So we're carrying on with the series of Emmanuel this morning, and the title for this morning's message is Emmanuel, God for Everyone. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you don't fit in? Lots of nods. That's encouragement, because I'm glad it's not just me. Let me tell you a few stories. When I was at university, so I went to university in 1998, and on my first year of university, I lived on campus. I went to Lancaster University. And the way that our campus worked is that the university was split into colleges. And I was in one of about 10 colleges. And my college was split into different blocks. And I was in one of those blocks. And then within my block, they were split into three floors. And I was on that floor with nine other guys sharing a floor. And I'd made friends when I first got there, and I'd not been there very long before it got to the end of October, and there wasn't any other Christians in my block across all three of the floors. So that was 30 different rooms, 30 different people. I was the only Christian out of all of those 30, and I remember it came to this discussion about what are we going to do for Halloween, and I remember just feeling so uncomfortable. Because I was the only one that really didn't want to celebrate Halloween, and I've been a Christian a while, but I still probably struggled to stick up for my faith in that way. And I remember the feeling of feeling like I was the only one in a group of 30 people that knew what it felt like to say, no, actually, you know, I don't celebrate Halloween. And on the actual evening, I remember that the block was, there was three floors. And I remember that they decided that the party was going to be on the middle floor of the block. And everybody was on the middle floor. And, you know, there was lots of alcohol and lots of music and lots of people disgracing themselves, I'm sure. And I remember just sitting on the ground floor, on my floor, with one other person who turned up on the day and just wasn't a Christian but didn't like the party. So I remember just sitting there just thinking, I just feel like I'm the only one. Felt like I didn't fit in. Felt like nobody else in that could relate to me. Fortunately for my faith and for my life, in the block next to me was a guy who was a really strong Christian, who became one of my best friends. And it was great that next to this feeling of aloneness in 30 people being the only one who was a Christian, actually finding somebody else who could relate to what I was feeling and what I was going through. And for the next 3 years of university and for a lot of time after that, we were very close friends. And you know, we did Christian Union together and church together and all of that. You know, I had a similar experience when I was at school. And the experience, I suppose, probably rose again from being a Christian at school. I remember being, 14 or 15 years old. And we just moved up, very much like this whole shift around with schools in Louth. That was the kind of school that I went to. It was a split campus. So year 7, 8, and 9 was on one campus. And when you got to year 10, you moved up to a different site. And I remember moving into year 10 and my group of friends changed quite a bit. And I started hanging around with a group of guys that were probably not the most studious guys in the school. And we'd sneak out of the school at break time and they'd go down to the shop and they'd go and buy a packet of cigarettes and we'd hang around the back of the shops. And I always felt in a very strange place because I was with a group of guys who all smoked and I never smoked. And I'd still go and hang around with them all day. And I always kind of felt like, I know they're my friends, but do I really fit in with these guys? Can they relate to me? Am I on my own here? But I'd continue. I'd go down the shop, sneak past whichever members of staff were on duty on the drive, try and sneak past them when they weren't looking to get off the site. And they'd go and have a cigarette. And as they got a bit older, as we got kind of into the sixth form, a lot of those friends stayed my friends in sixth form. And the habit remained, but changed. So instead of down the shops having a cigarette, it was down the park having a joint. And I'd hang around with my friends. And again, you know, I never took part in it, but I'd hang around with them. And I always just felt felt like I didn't fit in. Felt like this was just such a weird environment to be in. But they were my friends. They were good friends. And for all of their faults, you know, they were the guys that I chose to spend my time with. But I always felt like I never really fitted in. And I don't think that feeling ever goes away from us. I think as we move into different parts of our life, if we're probably open and honest, we probably all have that feeling of, some days I just don't know whether I fit in. Maybe you felt like you turn up for church one Sunday morning, you stood in the congregation and you just think, why am I here? Look at all these people, they're enjoying worshiping God, they're enjoying listening to someone preach, and I'm thinking, do I actually fit in with these people? Maybe you've never had that. I know I've certainly had that throughout my life. Even just little things like me, Math and Paul are really good friends. I know we're really good friends. We meet up once a month and we have this moment, and sometimes this moment lasts 5 minutes and sometimes this moment lasts half an hour. And for this period of time, I sit there and I think, do I fit in? And this moment goes like this. We turn up to Math's house. Math puts the kettle on and Paul starts talking about fantasy football. And I have zero interest in football. Not interested at all. The last football match I went to, as a kid, I supported Sheffield Wednesday. The last football match that I went to was probably in my first year of uni because they were playing away near my uni. And me and my mate went to see them because he supported the team they were playing. I think it was Preston or something like that. And we went and watched the match. And that's the last time I've been to a football match. So that was 1998, I think. And I've just got no interest whatsoever. But we regularly get into these debates about fantasy football. And I sometimes have this moment where I think, do I have anything in common with these guys? And I know that the reality is, yes, I do. I have a lot in common with both Math and Paul. And when they're not talking about Fantasy Football League, we have loads of stuff to talk about. I chat to Math about films and computer games and all different stuff. I talk to Paul about music and worship and church and all. And yeah, well, I have loads in common with those guys. But for that little moment, there's a little bit of me that just thinks, do I fit in? I don't know whether you get that. But I think we all do. And the great thing about what I want to talk to you this morning about is that God is for everyone, that Jesus came for everyone. And you might not always feel like you fit in with everybody, but he came specifically for you. Maybe you could take that a little bit further. Maybe you sat and you thought, did Jesus really come for me? Maybe you think, do I really deserve what Jesus has done for me? Maybe you sit in communion some days and you think, does that include me? I'm not sure that includes me. Maybe you have those thoughts. But the greatest thing you can take away from the whole story of Emmanuel this morning is that he came for everyone. He came for you, no matter your doubts, no matter your fears, no matter that feeling of insecurity, that feeling of like you're the only one in a room full of people. He came for everyone. And to understand that statement fully, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through the Bible of understanding who God did come for. So there's going to be quite a few Bible verses. So some of the big ones I'm going to put on the screen, but you might want to just make some notes. You might want to write these down to look back on later. So the first thing that I want to tell you is you need to understand that the Jews, that the nation of Israel, are God's chosen people. Because to understand that God came for everyone, for me and you, you need to know the significance of who Israel are as a nation. You need to know that Jewish nation, they were God's. They were his choice. Let me read you a passage from Deuteronomy. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. I don't think that could be any clearer. Israel was God's chosen people. He told them to not have anything to do with any other nations. He told them not to get into relationships with people from other nations. He told them to keep themselves pure as his chosen people. God loves Israel. God loves the Jewish nation. God loved the place that he gave them. He loves the people. He loves the nation. It says this in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant from then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. So he actually says in that verse, out of every nation in the world, this one nation is my treasured possession. To truly understand that Emmanuel is God for everyone, you have to know that Israel is God's people. Throughout the Old Testament, his plans, his purposes for the earth were all about Israel. They were all about God's relationship with Israel. They weren't about anyone else, Israel. There are more verses like that. I won't go read them all out, but here's a few. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Have I already read that one? Or is that the same thing? The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. 1 Kings 8:53. For you singled them out from all nations, from all the nations of the world to be your inheritance. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. He uses this phrase, treasured possession, a lot when he talks about the nation of Israel. So we know that this nation was God's choice. This was God's people. And did you know that when God sent Jesus, he sent Jesus to the nation of Israel? We know that Israel was God's chosen people. We know that he always had a plan to restore his people. He sent Jesus as Emmanuel because the previous way for them to restore their relationship with God was broken. And he wanted to send them another way to restore their relationship with him. Jesus was sent to fulfill Old Testament prophecy about Israel. It says this in Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." In the New King James Version of the Bible, of that verse, it says, "the house of Jacob." He's referring to Israel. is referring to the Jewish nation. He was a descendant of David so that he could be a king to Israel. He was sent to reign over Israel. This is how Jesus is able to fulfill that scripture. A couple more verses for you. It says this in Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and he was expecting and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Everything about the story of Christmas points to a fulfillment of Jesus coming to rule over Israel, because he belonged to the house, to the line of David. He was able to be that king. Little other bit of information for you. 1 Samuel 16 says, "Now the Lord says to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king amongst the sons.'" The reason that they returned to Bethlehem was because they were from that line. Jesse, who was David's father, was from Bethlehem. That is why they went to Bethlehem to register, for the census. So it's important. Maybe you sit and think, or know this, but it's important that we get that. It's important that we understand that Jesus came to fulfill that scripture, that he came to be a king for Israel. I know there's a lot of verses this morning. Let me read another one to you. Very, really famous one that comes out at Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." He will reign on David's throne. He will reign over Israel. Jesus came to restore Israel. But it doesn't end. It doesn't end with Israel. And that's the exciting bit. That's the exciting bit about how we can sit here today and know that Emmanuel is God for everyone, because it didn't end with Israel. There is so much more to what Jesus did. That is such an exciting story. It's such an exciting thing to know. We know that he came for the Jews, but he came for us too. It says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile." First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He came so that he could fulfill scripture. He came that he could come to restore Israel. And then he came for us. For those of us that have accepted Jesus, we know that he died also for us, not just for the Jews. Let me read you another verse. John 1:11. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, Israel. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not from that line of David, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, even the Jewish leaders rejected him. He came to Israel and they rejected him. They didn't believe that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies that were said about him. He brought salvation to anyone who believed in his name. Emmanuel is an eternal promise that God sent Jesus to earth. He came to earth as Jesus to offer salvation to everyone, everyone who believes in him. I want to share with you two stories from the Bible to illustrate this point. The first one is from Luke, and Jesus is in the midst of telling lots of parables and teaching as he's traveling around. And at the start of the chapter that we're going to read from, it says that Jesus was in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And if you were here at the beginning of the series listening to Joe, you'll know a little bit about who the Pharisees were and how they were established at the end of the Old Testament. He was sat with a prominent Pharisee. He was talking to a group of people and he told them a story about a wedding feast. He said, great bit of wisdom. When you get invited to a wedding, and I'm paraphrasing here, when you get invited to a wedding and you get in there, don't go and sit on the top table. Because if that seat on the top table isn't for you, then it's going to be a bit embarrassing because they're going to come along and say, James, that seat's not for you. Can you go and sit down there with the other people? Because this seat's reserved for somebody else. And he says, don't do that, because if you do that, then if someone more important than you comes along, it's going to be embarrassing for you. So he says, instead, do this. When you go into a wedding feast, go and sit on the lowliest table. Because if you sit on the lowliest table and the bride and groom come in and they see you sat on the lowliest table and they think, why is James sat over there? We had a seat for him up on the top table. They'll go, James, you're not meant to be sat there. Come and sit with us in the best seat in the house. Come and sit with us with all the family. And then it says that there will be honour. You'll be honoured in front of all the other guests because you're invited up to the front. So good little bit of wisdom there, I feel, from Jesus about what to do next time you go to a wedding. Don't go and sit at the top table. You're probably a bit rude if the mother of the bride has to ask you to move because you sat in her seat. So great bit of wisdom there from Jesus. And I love this verse, and I've never thought about it like this, but I love this next verse. He's just told a couple of stories. He's just shared this story. And bearing in mind, we're talking about banquets and we're talking about feasts. And this guy, one of the group on the table goes, hey, Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God. And I've never thought about that line before. Hey, Jesus. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, hey, Jesus, ain't it good being a Jew? Because we're really blessed because we're invited to that feast that we call heaven. We're invited. Isn't it brilliant that we get to go there? That's brilliant. We've got an invite. Nobody else has. So when he says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God, he's saying, isn't it brilliant that we're all Jews? Isn't it brilliant that we're all Israelites because we get to go to heaven when nobody else does? And I love Jesus' response. He tells them another story, and we're going to read it together. And it's in Luke 14, starting at verse 16. It says this, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married. I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets. Go into the alleyways of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Why did Jesus tell this story? He told this story to make a point. He told this story to explain to this group of Pharisees that were sat around the table with him that day, "Don't hold your breath. You may be my chosen people, but there's more to it. The certain man in the story is God." He'd already sent an invite. I love the fact that at the start of this, he didn't say he invited a load of people, loads of guests. The invite was already there. In fact, the invite was there hundreds of years before, because the invite was there when God first made a covenant with Moses. That was the first invite. He wasn't going out inviting them for the first time. The invite was there. They knew the invite. They'd been reading the invite in the Old Testament for thousands of years, for hundreds of years. They knew the invite. So he sends out his servant, who is Jesus, says, "Go and tell them that now is the time." So God sends Jesus into the world and he sends them to the guests, to Israel, and he says, "Now is the time." And they go, "Oh, not ready. I've got stuff to do." They were preoccupied with their own lives. Preoccupied. We get preoccupied with the same stuff. We get preoccupied. What were the three things? Just bought a field. Can't go now. Just bought a field. That was probably for their crops, for the harvest. Maybe they wanted to make sure it was going to be all right for next season. "I'm busy. I'm at work. I can't do that. I'm working. I've just bought some oxen. Got to try them out. Go and see if they do a good job in the field. I can't come, Lord. I'm busy. I've got other things. And I love the last one. Can't. My wife says I can't. I've just got married. I can't come. Just got married. Just got a wife. We're off on our honeymoon next week. Can't go." He sent Jesus to tell the nation, "Now is the time. We're ready for you." And they rejected him. So then what happens? The master, God says, "Now go out and get everybody else. Go and get those people, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's me and you. That's me and you." He says, "Go and get them lot. They might be a bit little rough around the edges. They might not be as posh as the original guests that we invited. Maybe they're not quite know how to use all the different knives and forks on the cutlery table, you know, when the cutlery's out. Don't know where to start from the outside and work in. I think I got that from a film. I don't know. Not quite as posh as the other wedding guests, but we're going to invite them anyway." The Jews were too preoccupied. Jesus found the lowly, the most hated in society, the tax collectors, the adulterers, the sinners, and he said, "You lot are invited." That's amazing. So when I'm sat there thinking, do I really fit in? Yeah, I do. I fit in with everybody else that don't fit in. And we all get to not fit in together. It's another story in the Bible, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it's a story about the woman at the well, and it's from John 4, and it says, in the NIV, it's titled, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. Just after Jesus has been rejected by his own people, he leaves the town he was in. And on the way traveling, he goes into Samaria. A group of people that Israel had been told not to have anything to do with. And he sits down at a well, and he's thirsty and he's tired. And a woman comes out and he says, can you get us a drink? And she says, why are you asking me to get a drink? You're not meant to be talking to me. You're not meant to be accepting anything from me. You're a Jew. You can't have a drink from me. I'm a Samaritan. Because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Jesus says, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But I've got a different water that you'll never be thirsty again. You see, he picked the worst. He picked a nation that had nothing to do with Israel, that they had rejected themselves. And out of that, out of Samaria, he picked an adulteress. He picked the lowly. And he said, so I choose you. I'm not going to read the rest of it. On a side note, awesome thing is that when last time I preached, I was talking about when the disciples were sent out by Jesus. You know that that after that, they were sent into Samaria. And those people, lots and lots of those people, were saved. Because God is good and God is faithful. I want to read you one more passage before we finish. And this is in Romans 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Anyone can be saved. And that's the message of Emmanuel, that God is a God who is for everyone.